Good evening, everybody. Welcome. Let's take a moment of silent prayer. That gives us now the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. In that way, we're filled and controlled by God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor and teacher. And if there's anything bothering you or disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on your problems. Now's the time to get ready to concentrate on the good news of God's Word as it's being taught tonight. So let's take a moment to prepare. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight. Whenever it is that we consider what's important in life and the things that we may be focused on and worried about, everything else melts when we get to the cross of Jesus Christ and understand the enormity of what he accomplished for us there, the size of the problem that he solved for every member of the human race, and the simplicity of faith alone and Christ alone by which we are saved and have eternal life. And we just ask tonight, Father, for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit concerning these matters about the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ in our lives, and in particular in our ability to communicate these things to unbelievers. And Father, we do pray for the needs of the saints tonight, and we just know that you have a fantastic plan enabled to help them with whatever they're going through right now. And we know that it involves both providing everything that we need as well as giving us the most important thing we need, which is insight from God's word about our situations in life. And we just thank you for all these things. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, just a couple of announcements tonight. Right after class tonight, we're going to have a brief meeting of the evangelism team. I expect it will last about 10 or 15 minutes. Also, we do continue to have a need for prep school teachers on weekdays. And it's, as I mentioned before, the education in the Word of God of young people is one of the most important things that a local assembly can do. It is a time when people's souls, young people's souls, are open to truth. They're learning. And it's a great opportunity also to use what it is that you've learned and to test out your knowledge. And so I encourage anybody who may have any... I've given any consideration to that, to give it careful consideration. I know that that was in the prep school where I discovered I had the gift of pastor teacher, for example. And so I know the value of it. And so I do encourage all of you to consider that carefully. Also, I just wanted to mention once again that we have a prayer box in the back. And we use that when we get together on Wednesday nights to pray. So if you have any petitions that you'd like us to pray for, just write them out on a piece of paper and put them in there. And we'll definitely be praying for those things when we gather together on Wednesday nights after class. All righty. So please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. We'll get started tonight. Well, this is going to be our third and probably final class on the gospel itself. And we've so far been looking at the message of the gospel, what it is that we communicate, what are the facts that we give to people when we tell them the gospel. And tonight we're going to go over those again, because it is, of course, by repetition that we master things. But in addition, we're going to also take a look at it. What is the response? When somebody hears the gospel, what's the response that God is looking for? That all-important response that gives them eternal life. And of course, the answer to that is simple, and the answer to that is believing. But it's anything but simple when you realize how critical that is in somebody's life, to just believe the facts about Christ's death and resurrection, and that's the most strategic thing anybody can ever do in their whole life. Clearly, that's going to be under attack by the kingdom of darkness, and it totally is. And we may not get that far tonight. If we don't get that far tonight, we'll definitely get that far the next time we gather together. Because now that when we're looking at what the gospel is, and tonight we're going to look at what believing is, we've also got to look at what it is not, what the gospel is not, what believing is not. Because those are the things, those are the corruptions of God's word, those are the twistings and the deceptions that people have to deal with out there, and that we need to understand so that we're very accurate, both in communicating what the gospel is, and in being sure that we communicate what believing is, what faith is, and what it isn't, so that people have a clear understanding and there's no obstacles in their way to making the most important decision they're going to make in their whole life. So that's really the big picture of where we're headed tonight. And I've chosen the title tonight from the book of Galatians, He Who Believes in the Son Has Eternal Life. And I know that's one of the clearest statements in the whole Bible, of the simplicity of faith alone and Christ alone. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. So welcome to our third basics class, designed to provide core information about what Christianity is all about, what the Bible is all about. We're covering major categories of doctrine of the Bible. We're starting with evangelism, and we're starting with the gospel, which we've seen in the last couple of classes, and we're looking at what the gospel is. And we started, by course, by looking at the Greek word for gospel, and it's euangelion, and it's just it's a compound word meaning good, combined with to bear or bring or proclaim a message, to announce a message. So when you put those two things together, euangelion means to announce good news. It is to proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news about his death and his resurrection. We saw that in Romans 1:16, when Paul declared that he's not ashamed of this gospel, the power of God for salvation for anyone who believes. In the New Testament, this same word describes the good news of salvation through Christ, to be received again by faith alone. That's going to be our subject tonight when we get there. On the basis of his substitutionary death, in other words, he was on the cross as our substitute. He paid a debt that we owed. He bore our sins on the cross. And then he was buried and he rose from the dead. So the gospel then is information, doctrines, teaching, truth pertaining to what Christ did for us on the cross, as well as his resurrection. And so when we speak accurately again about the gospel, we're referring to good news that Christ, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come and he went on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could become children of God and be declared perfectly righteous and have eternal life by believing in Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8, the Apostle Paul summarizes the most basic ingredients of the gospel message. And again, this is a good idea to just keep that in your soul in a very important place. If, as I mentioned before, if there's one thing that people need to know that's in the Bible, it's what's described in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-8. The basic ingredients of the gospel. Namely, the death, burial, resurrection, and post-resurrection appearances of Christ. You know, a lot of people want to say that if you have to rely on signs, if you have to rely on facts from history, then you have a weak faith. But let me tell you something. That is not how the Bible goes about it. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, God, they understand that we're but dust, as Psalm 103 says, that we need all the help we can get to come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, understanding the human condition, which is the same reason why Christ came in the first place, the Bible's full of signs, information, facts, history, reinforcement. And so we're going to take a little bit look at that tonight to say, what is it that God has provided through his word to make it, to help believers come to the, unbelievers rather, come to the believing in Jesus Christ for salvation. And so the post-resurrection appearances of Christ are important for that reason, so that people can have confidence that this is in fact true, it happened historically. So we're going to take a little look at that tonight as well. So it's the basic facts of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after that, of course, the whole New Testament expands on that. That's sort of the, if it, as it were, that's the DNA of Christianity. The DNA of the New Testament is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you'll find that all throughout the New Testament. It builds on that. You know, our whole spiritual life builds on that. That's not our subject. But that same, those same events, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, for example, Paul returns to when he's teaching believers, not unbelievers now. Unbelievers, they learn the good news, they believe it, they're born again, they have eternal life. Paul returns to it, the same basic facts, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to teach believers who have already believed the good news for salvation, but to say that that's the very foundation of our spiritual life in time. And the fact that we know that we've been crucified with Christ, for example, and that we've been baptized into his death, and so that we've been separated from the power of the sin nature as well as the sins that we've been committed in terms of what happened at the cross. So it's the core of Christianity, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why we find it here in 1 Corinthians 15, which we're going to read one more time tonight, starting in verse 1. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which gospel you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, by the way, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. And you know, when Paul says that he received the gospel, do you know who he received it from? He received it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you read in the book of Galatians, it's not our subject, but he lays out very carefully in the book of Galatians in the first chapter that after he came and the Lord Jesus Christ confronted him about the fact that he was persecuting the church and he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, after that, the Lord brought him away from everybody, put him in a desert in Arabia, and taught him mystery doctrine of the church age, including the gospel, the good news, and how important it was. And so he got this directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to understand that when he says he received it, that's what he's talking about. And again, he appeared to many people, and he even appeared to people that when this letter was written to the church at Corinth, many, in fact, most of the people that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to were still alive. And that meant that people who received this information could check them out on it. They could find out whether or not it was the truth or not, because these people were alive. Most of the 500 were alive, James and so forth, and Peter, as well as, of course, Paul himself. And so these verses were probably an early Christian confession, meaning that it was a basic summary of the information that was core, that the early church put together right away. And it gives us the real heart of the gospel. And notice, I kind of keep mentioning this, that the resurrection is an integral part of the gospel. It really, really is. And this is something that we need to consider. It's not that we know that the work was done at the cross, but the good news includes the gospel. So again, the good news includes the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:1. Again, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, a lot of people have trouble with verse 2, and I want to explain that just a little bit. When he says believing in vain, he's talking about believing without any basis, without any reason. You see, we're going to get into this too. The whole idea of faith, the merit of it, the power of faith, is never in the subject. In fact, it's not even in the believing itself. It's always in the object of the faith. What you're believing, who you're believing in, that's really the power of it. It's the fact that Christ did die on the cross and is risen from the dead. That's where the power is. Our faith, remember, that we're talking about a person who is totally depraved at this point, an unbeliever. We're talking about a person who's separated from God and has no ability of themselves to be doing things spiritual other than he or she has a soul. And so the merit, the power, is in the object of the faith. And so the key here is, what are you believing? What is it that you're believing? So if somebody is believing in vain, it doesn't mean that they had the wrong kind of faith. It means that they were believing the wrong things. And so, and this is the whole subject, and this whole section is the fact that the Corinthian church had an incomplete understanding of the gospel. And so when it says without basis or reason, it means believing the wrong things. And specifically, the importance of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to point that out. But these believers had heard the gospel, they received it by grace through faith, and they believed in Jesus Christ. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So Paul is dealing with what's first in importance, first in priority, the central, the heart and substance of the gospel, and it's this. The most important thing in the whole Bible to know is that Christ died for our sins as our substitute. Christ died for our sins. It's the first most important thing to know, that he died for our sins on the cross as our substitute. Or as Paul writes in Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us in our place as a substitute for us. He died spiritually because he was separated from God the Father while he was bearing the sins of the world, and he died physically as well. He said, it is finished, and at that point he died physically. And by the way, he determined the time at which he died even, because he knew that he had to pay the price for the sins of the world first. When he was done doing that, he died physically. But he said, she had told him before that, no, I'm going to lay down my own life. And he in fact did that. So his spiritual death and his physical death are in view here. And he died the death that should have been ours. Because Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And in particular, spiritual death, separation from God. And all of us are born sinners, and therefore we were all born in the status and needed a Savior. Christ paid the penalty for every sin ever committed. Every sin in the past, present, and future committed by every human being who ever lived or will live. Again, Christ paid the penalty on the cross. He was judged for all the sins of the world. Every sin ever committed. Every sin in the past, present, and future. That covers every one of us who are believers and every one of us who aren't believers for that matter. And every human being who ever lived or ever will live. And we know the second part from 1 John 2:2 that he, Christ himself, is the propitiation. The sacrifice that satisfies the justice of God. That's what propitiation means. It's a big word. But it's basically he, Christ, is the sacrifice that satisfies the justice of God for our sins. That's talking about believers. That's talking about the church. And not for us only, but also for those, what, the sins. Christ is the propitiation not only for the sins of the church, but for those of the whole world. And when John talks about the whole world in this letter, and you can look this up for yourself, he is talking about the unbelieving people in the world when he uses the phrase the world. He talks about love not the world, for example. He says that the whole world is under deception and so forth. And so he's talking about unbelievers. And so this verse quite clearly says that he's the perfect sacrifice, not only for our sins as believers, but also for unbelievers. And that's very important to understand. Then in verse 4, we continue. And this is, of course, by way of review, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. This is part of the gospel, that he died for our sins and the sins of the world. And then he was buried and then he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So the second point of the gospel is that Christ was buried. This proved that he really died and it proved that he was really human. And these are important things to know about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's 100% God and 100% human. And that he died a death, a physical death, as well as a spiritual one. And so, if you think about it, all that belonged to mankind in the flesh ended before God at the cross, when Christ died spiritually and physically on the cross. And the burial was the act that consummated the breaking of the last tie between man and his earthly life. You see, you got to remember that Jesus Christ was there as our substitute. He's there as the last Adam, like we had the first Adam. The reason that we're all in this problem of being sinners is because of the first Adam. You know, we're condemned on the basis of his sin. The Bible tells us clearly in the book of Romans chapter 5. And so on the basis of the first Adam, we're all condemned by one bad decision that he made. But when Jesus Christ goes to the cross, he is there as the representative of all of mankind, paying the price for all the sins of the world. And so by his good decision to go to the cross on behalf of the human race, then he is the one who ends the issue of sin as far as the human race is concerned. And that's exactly what happened at the cross. And so the burial is the making this a real thing in people's eyes that understand that burial is the last thing when somebody dies that breaks the tie between his earthly life. When that person goes into the grave, everybody's crystal clear about the fact that whoever's in that grave has broken all ties with the earthly life that he led before. And since Jesus Christ is the representative, the head, the federal head of all who will believe in him, and he's also the last Adam, he is doing this on behalf of humanity. And it's very important to understand that in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, his spiritual and his physical death, the great sin offering that he is, fallen man, as a sinning, fallen sinful man disappeared, as far as God is concerned, from the issues of how he's dealing with the human race. The cross brought sinful man to an end. And Christ provided his life to pay the price and endure the penalty, the judgment for the sins of the world. But he also ended that as an issue for mankind. And so his burial indicates the complete separation, the final decisive break from sin and from human good and evil. Again, his burial indicates the complete separation, the final decisive break from sin and from human good and evil. So this happened in his burial, and he goes to the tomb as a sin offering. That's what just happened at the cross. He's taken off the cross. He goes into the tomb as the sin offering. He's been sacrificed unto death. But then when he rises from the dead, when he comes out of that tomb 3 days later, he is coming out completely unrelated to the burden of sin. And this is really important to understand as believers, because, you know, when we become born again and saved, we're baptized into his death. And then we're baptized into his burial, and then we're baptized into his resurrection. And that's the final place that we call a retroactive truth, that we're identified with everything that happened to him when he died on the cross. Then we're identified with his burial, the separation from all these things, and then we're placed in union with him in his resurrection, and there we stay. And so it's really important to understand what he accomplished for the human race by his death and his burial, because we went there with him when we were born again and baptized, the baptism by the Holy Spirit. And since those issues have all been dealt with, now we move into where he is now, resurrected, with no, he has separated from any of those issues in his resurrection life. And that's part of the good news, that so are we as believers in Jesus Christ. We're placed in union with him permanently now, in his resurrection and all that that means. So it's important to recognize that part of the gospel is the burial of Jesus Christ when he was separated from all the issues of our sins, but also the issue of human good and human evil. And so that's all encompassing in his burial. And we went to a couple of verses in Hebrews last time. I won't have you turn there tonight. But basically declaring that the Lord has done it as far as the work on the cross for our sins. And that from now on, God remembers our sins and our lawless deeds no more. And then, of course, that sets us up for the third point, that he was raised from the dead on the third day. And this, the bodily resurrection of Christ. In other words, that he rose and that he was in a human body in his resurrection form. That is the basis for all our hope as believers, that what is promised in salvation. You see, there's a lot that's promised on the basis of the gospel, on the basis of salvation. That we're going to get a resurrection body ourselves one day, that we have eternal life, that we are declared perfectly righteous by God at the moment of salvation. Those things that we're promised are all dependent on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible is crystal clear about that. We're going to take a look at some. In fact, if you turn now, hold your place in 1 Corinthians 15, but just turn to Romans 1:1. One more time. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the third day. And this is really important to understand as far as our hope as believers. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. The bodily resurrection of Christ is the basis for our hope as believers in all that's promised in salvation. If you think about it, everything that you are looking forward to on the basis of you being a believer, it all hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear about this. The resurrection is God's celebration of victory. And it includes a lot of things. First thing it includes is that Jesus is the Son of God. Look at Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David, that was Mary, of course, according to the flesh, he's human, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. You see, it's the resurrection that is the final proof that Jesus Christ is who he said he was when he came, that he is the Son of God, that he's God, that he's deity. According to the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ, our Lord. As we see here too, the gospel, of course, concerns the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In other words, part of the gospel is, who is this person, Jesus Christ, that died for my sins and was buried and rose again on the third day? Who is he? He is the God-man. But the key is that he's the Son of God. I mean, I think most people, if you told somebody that they died, most people would believe you that they were a human being, because human beings died. But the difficult challenge is that they believe he's God. And you see, the resurrection proves that he's God as well as man. The gospel concerns the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was demonstrated to be God incarnate, God in the flesh, by his bodily resurrection from the dead. That's why it's so important to preach the gospel, including the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the crowning point of the good news, that this one came back from the dead, rose from the dead, and that's proof of that he's the Son of God, as well as other things as well. It proves also that our redemption has been accomplished. If he hadn't come out of the grave, we would have no assurance that all the things that he said that he was going to accomplish, he actually accomplished. That his victory is demonstrated by his resurrection. That he has paid the price for our sins. That the price has been paid. That God is satisfied and pleased with the sacrifice that has been provided. The resurrection is what demonstrates these things. And we see, for example, in first, if you can go back to first, no, stay in Romans. I'm going to show you one more verse there. I'm going to put it on the board. But it's just a few verses beyond where we started this morning in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes this. It's a really strong statement. Notice it. 1 Corinthians 15:17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. That's a very strong statement to make. You know, look at that again. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. So the resurrection is critical in order for the gospel to understand what Christ accomplished for us. Look at Romans chapter 4, verse 25. Just go forward to chapter 4, the book of Romans, verse 25. This tells us something else about the resurrection. It's very important. It tells us that believers are justified, and that word means declared perfectly righteous by God on the basis of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 4, 25. Romans 4, 25. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions. Now, that's what we've been looking at, the death of Jesus Christ. He died because of our sins. He paid the price for our sins on the cross. But then something else happened. He was raised because of our justification. What's that talking about? It's talking about the fact that we sinned. We're all born sinners and we commit sins. Therefore, he had to die on the cross. He had to suffer for us. But then, on the basis of what he accomplished through his death and his burial, it turns out that now, because of that, God will declare each and every believer perfectly righteous the moment they believe in him. And that's, do you understand that? I mean, do you understand that all the burdens that people bear concerning the wrong things that they've done in life, all those burdens, that sense that something wrong, that you never can really pay the price for the things you did on your own, that you always have this sense that, what am I going to do about this burden of all the wrong things I've done, the bad memories I have, the sense of the worthlessness that I have inside, because I know I don't measure up. I don't measure up to any standards, my own, the other people's, the law, but especially God's standards. That burden that's placed upon each and every human being, it's lifted on the basis of Christ's work on the cross, and it's declared on the basis of his resurrection. And therefore, God is just to be able to declare each and every believer in Christ perfectly righteous forever. That's justification. Now, what does Romans 4:25 tell us? That he was raised because of that. In other words, God decided to raise him from the dead, and one of the reasons for the resurrection is so that each one of us would know and have a confident assurance and be able to rest in the fact that in God's eyes, at the moment I believe in Christ, from there forward, he sees me as perfectly righteous in his eyes. The resurrection, we look back to the resurrection to have the proof of that in our own spiritual eyes. It's very important. We sinned, therefore he suffered. And he died, we're justified by what he did for us, therefore he rises from the dead. The resurrection is also the basis for our hope of many, many good things to come. I want you to go to, please now, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We saw tonight already that this guy Peter, or Cephas, as Paul used to call him, was one of the people that Jesus Christ appeared to. And of course, we know that from the book of Acts as well. But let's see what he has to say concerning the hope that believers have in the future. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice that. We're born again to a living hope. In other words, we believe in Christ, and we know we have things that we can hope for. Hope means that confident assurance of a future result that we're looking forward to. And the basis for that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain that inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. But again, it's the resurrection of Christ that gives us that hope. The fact that God has raised him from the dead is the guarantee that we know that the things that he's promised on the basis of Christ's work on the cross, because the resurrection, you can't have a resurrection without a death. So the resurrection itself points back to the death of Jesus Christ, but it shows that he is who he is, and everything that we hope for, we're going to receive. The resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Christ from the grave, is an essential part of the gospel. In fact, just take a peek over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Let's take a look at that verse as well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. It's interesting how often the resurrection of Jesus Christ is linked up with the gospel, the word gospel, the message in the New Testament, over and over and over and over again. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. There it is once again. Paul is saying, remember Jesus Christ. What does he ask us to remember here? The resurrection. Risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. All right, please go back to 1 Corinthians 15:5, and we're going to continue. We want to wrap this section up, and we're going to move into the subject of faith tonight. But I do want to wrap up this section on the gospel itself, the message itself. What is the information to be believed? What is the information that we communicate? The core of it all, when we want to give somebody the gospel. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. But I want to take a look at the last four verses, because they all deal with one more subject, having to do with the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. After he rose from the dead, he appeared to people. And that's part of the gospel. Let's take a look at it. 1 Corinthians 15:5. And that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter. Just read a passage that Peter wrote in 1 Peter. He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, the apostles. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. And so Christ appeared in his resurrection body to many witnesses, including Peter, Paul, James, and other apostles, all the other apostles. In fact, one of the qualifications to be an apostle was that you had to have seen Jesus Christ in his resurrection body. Let me say that again. One of the criteria, the qualifications to be an apostle is that you had to have seen Jesus Christ in his bodily resurrection form, in his resurrected body. I say that because there's a lot of people today that think you can still have apostles. But when you understand that you had to have seen Jesus Christ in his bodily resurrection body, that's kind of repetitive, but in his resurrection body, seen him in order to be an apostle, you know, I don't know how anybody today can qualify for that, because he's not doing that now. He's not appearing to people in his resurrection body these days. He did that at the very beginning when the church started so that there'd be reliable witnesses who could establish the foundation of Christianity, get churches started so that it could grow from there and write the Bible, write the New Testament. But from there forward, that role was not needed anymore. So you really have to be careful about people that want to call themselves apostles today. If you just go up to them and say, so tell me, what was the date when you saw the resurrected Christ? So I can know that you're an authentic apostle. It'd be kind of funny to see what their reaction is to that. But in any event, these are some of the people that he appeared to. But he appeared to 500 brethren at one time, most of whom were around when Paul wrote this letter, as well as to the apostles. And so this is proof or evidence of his resurrection. It's proof, evidence. And so the gospel of God concerning his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, includes the following facts. A, Christ died for our sins. Here it is on one slide. I know it's a little busy, but just so you see it all in one place. This is the gospel. Gospel of God concerning his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It includes the following facts. Facts. And that's very important because you need to understand that that is what the gospel is. It is a message giving people facts. That's what the gospel is. Facts concerning the Son of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he was buried, number one. That he died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's number one. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the scriptures. And he appeared to various witnesses, including Paul, the writer of half the New Testament. And I haven't spent a lot of time on this, but you'll notice that when it talks about his death and his resurrection, the Bible is real careful to include according to the scriptures. And that just ties in the gospel to the Old Testament. It ties it in to the Bible that was available at the time Jesus Christ walked on planet Earth. And it tells us that from start to finish, God was about the business of, first of all, preparing the nation of Israel and then bringing his son on the scene. But it all centers around the gospel. the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And that in fact, this is one of the most amazing things you can ever study, and that is namely the prophecies in the Old Testament about Jesus Christ, and in particular his death and his resurrection. Amazing, amazing information. So that we can tie him into so much of what is told in the Old Testament, promised in the Old Testament. And it also makes us understand that people in the Old Testament were saved the same way we are, on the basis of the facts that they were given concerning the look forward at that time to the cross and resurrection, the information that they were given. So it's always based on facts and information about the death and resurrection of the Son of God, the Savior. And it was predicted in the Old Testament and is documented in the New Testament. And the epistles, of course, look back at it and talk about the significance of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the facts are he died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised from the dead on the third day, and he appeared to various witnesses, including Paul. Now, those are the four main facts. But for those of you that really like the cheat sheet approach to studying for tests and so forth, you can actually boil it down even a little bit more if you want to, and that is into two facts. You can't get any more straightforward than this. You've got to be able to just remember these two facts whenever you're in front of somebody. Christ died for our sins, and Christ was raised on the third day. And the reason I say you can boil it down is because the other two, the burial and the post-resurrection appearances, they serve to reinforce the two main core things, the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the burial verifies his physical death, and the fact that he appeared to witnesses verifies his resurrection. So again, you can boil the gospel down to two facts, that Christ died for our sins, and Christ was raised from the dead on the third day. Now, again, that's the core. That's the DNA. That's the basics. Of course, when you're out there communicating the gospel to people, you've got a lot more in your soul to draw from this. But on the other hand, in order to just be grounded at that moment of time, because there could be all kinds of emotional things going on, there are going to be attacks at that moment, there are going to be distractions and everything, just to ground your thinking that if I can do nothing else, I'm going to make sure I'm going to tell this person that Christ died for their sins and he was raised from the dead. And as I said, there'll be a lot more that you'll pour in based on your study of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit there as helping you out to communicate. But as far as our preparatory work and making sure we're well-trained, these are the two things that you need to keep foremost in your soul. The fact that Christ died for the sins of the world and he was raised from the dead on the third day. And then, of course, now that you've been here and you understand the significance of his death and the fact that he died for the whole sins of the world, and you understand the significance of his resurrection, the fact that whoever believes in him is declared perfectly righteous, those things will follow on. But if you have these two basic pillars in your soul as to the facts that are the gospel, it's that Christ died for our sins and he was raised again on the third day. And I want to point out as well that the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel, is backed up by a lot of Old Testament scriptures. I'm not going to have you read them tonight, but Psalm 16, you can write these down in your notes, read them on your own later. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, most especially. Isaiah 53, which I've known of people who were Jewish, Christians, believers, and they would witness to their family. And they would say, hey, I want to read to you, so I know you'll understand this passage. And they would read from Isaiah 53. And then there was a case, a friend of mine, a Jewish Christian, when she was done reading Isaiah 53 to her mother says to her, yeah, but I don't want you to read from the New Testament. I want you to read from the Old Testament. Because Isaiah 53 is such a powerful declaration of what happened at the cross that it does sound like it's written in the New Testament. It's that close and that graphically describing what happened there and the significance of it. And so it's definitely in the Old Testament, particularly, as I mentioned, these are three passages in particular, Psalm 18, Psalm 22, and Isaiah 53. But as we've seen in 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 8, the gospel includes these post-resurrection appearances. And it's really important to understand that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ are supported by awesome historical evidence. And I just want to spend a minute on this subject tonight. Awesome historical evidence. Now, two of the biggest ones are the empty tomb and the many eyewitnesses. The many eyewitnesses Paul refers to here in 1 Corinthians 15, that's one of them. But I also want you to understand and just think about me with me for a minute about the significance as far as historical evidence of the empty tomb. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is the gospel, one of the facts of the gospel, two of them actually, that he was buried in a tomb. It was a known, accessible, very well identified tomb. That we know the man who owned it and allowed Jesus Christ to be buried in it. That's what I'm talking about a known, accessible tomb. He was buried in that tomb, and then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and he rocketed out of that tomb. And so that from there forward, every witness that we're talking about, John and Peter on the first day of the week rushed to the tomb, and it's empty. Mary Magdalene is there and she wanted to, with the other ladies, to anoint the body, and there's no body. And over again, these witnesses declare that that tomb was empty. The Bible declares it. The Bible declares it by the Gospel of John, a firsthand witness. He says, I was there. Let me tell you exactly what I saw. So the empty tomb is a crucial fact that again, it validates the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about that with me. The empty tomb, of course, was in the same city where Jesus Christ was crucified, just a stone's throw away from where he was crucified. And, of course, that's in Jerusalem. Where was the gospel first proclaimed? Does anybody know? It was first proclaimed in Jerusalem. It was first proclaimed in the very place where the empty tomb was. And I want you to think about that with me. So in other words, when Peter, he's huddled with all the apostles and disciples, they're very afraid. They think that maybe the Roman soldiers are going to come from them next. And all of a sudden, they're empowered by God the Holy Spirit to go out there and proclaim the gospel. And when they do, where they start proclaiming it right away is in the city of Jerusalem. The same city where Christ was crucified. The same city where his tomb is. The same city where he's telling everybody that there's an empty tomb. The same city where a whole city was against Jesus Christ, where you had the Roman aristocracy there, that Pilate who wrote the death warrant for Jesus Christ, and now he's hearing this news that the tomb is empty. He was the one who was overseeing the whole death, and now the tomb is empty. And you have the high priests and the Pharisees and the scribes. They're the ones that wanted him dead. He was their enemy in their eyes, and now there's an empty tomb. All these people lived in Jerusalem. All these people were around that day when Peter would step forward and preach to the thousands of Jews that were there for the holiday there, the Pentecost holiday, which was a Jewish festival. We use the name now for that great event, but it was a Jewish festival. There were thousands of Jews there. Of course, you know, if you've studied Acts chapter 2, that they all spoke different languages because they came from other countries. And one of the great miracles that God pulled off that day was that the apostles, these simple Galileans, were just talking and everyone heard the gospel in their own language. That all happened in Jerusalem, where the empty tomb was, where all the enemies of Christ were. I mean, the gospel was first proclaimed in the hotbed of the enemies of Jesus Christ, the ones that most desperately wanted and needed to prove he was a fraud. They were all in Jerusalem, where the empty tomb was. Do you realize that no scribe, no Pharisee, no high priest, no council member, no Roman official ever stepped forward to contradict Peter and the other apostles who preached the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. Even though the tomb was a short walk from the spot where Peter was proclaiming the gospel. All they would have had to have done that day was when Peter, now these are just simple Galileans, we're talking about the powerful elite of that city. They could have very easily gotten a hold of them of the crowd and said, we know what you just heard, but let me tell you something. I want to bring you somewhere. I want you to bring you to this tomb, you see, because you guys know that Pilate allowed this man, Joseph Arimathea, to take the body, and we know where the tomb is. Here it is. You know this is the tomb. And they get the soldier, they would have rolled the stone away and said, there's the body. They didn't do that. They could very easily, they had all the ability and access to do that. They never did that. Why? There's only one reason, and that was because everybody in that city at that time knew for a fact that that tomb was empty. And that is a powerful proof historical fact related to the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So the good news that Paul preaches is scientifically specific. This is why you may wonder, why are there four verses on who he appeared to? Because he's being scientifically specific, historically accurate. And this is important to understand that we human beings need to know that these things are facts, that people aren't just throwing this out willy-nilly, that there's a historical basis for all of this, and you can demonstrate it to be the truth. And that's what he wanted to do. And he, by the way, the Lord wants us to do the same thing. You see, he wants us to handle this with accuracy. Facts accurately presented. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just the way Paul did it. Just the way Luke did it and so forth. The gospel, the good news, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in light of who he is, the God-man, and what he accomplished with his work, paying the price for the sins of the world. You know, we're all born physically alive and spiritually dead. We believe the good news, we're born again, and we receive eternal life. We're identified with Christ in his death and resurrection. We're dead to sin, and we're alive to God, and we're declared perfectly righteous forever. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21 on the board. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God, that we might become, put yourself in there, wherever you've come from, whatever the problems, mistakes, and difficulties, and tragedies, and heartbreaks, and failures that you have, that you might become the very righteousness of God in him. I tell you what, I never get used to that. I have too many family members and pictures of all the rotten stuff I've done and all the failures of my life and all that stuff. And I realized that on the basis of Christ taking my place on the cross, who he knew no sin, he was perfect. And he took on my sins for me so that I could then have an opportunity for the God in heaven, the one who runs this whole place, the one who created everything and everybody, he would declare me the righteousness of God. And that just means that perfect standard. He's saying perfection. Back to perfection. That's basically what we're talking about. Even better than what we had in the garden with Adam. Because now we're, notice the last two words, you can't leave them out. We're in him. We're in Christ now. I mean, it's a mind blow. And see, that's the good news. That is the good news, that what God has done for us, not what we have to do, not what we've done wrong or feeling sorry for our sins or walking an aisle or joining a church or committing ourselves forever or any of that. No, the gospel has nothing to do with what we do. It has everything to do with what Jesus Christ has already done. And it's that simple. And it's by believing that we become born again and have eternal life. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 9. Because, you know, these are great facts that are, again, concerning Christ. His Acts chapter 9, verse 19. These are great facts about Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Facts about it. And it's the beginning of the whole thing. Paul says, I delivered this to you first of all, a gospel about Christ, his person and his work. You know, it's Christ who died. It's Christ who was buried. It's Christ who was raised from the dead. Christ was the one who was seen by all those people. Apart from him, there's no good news. This is what I want you to understand. It's all about the Son of God. And that's exactly what we have recorded in the book of Acts about Paul's first preaching. Paul, who was Saul at the time, persecuting Christians, the worst enemy of the church. He called himself the worst sinner who ever lived. But then he, of course, had a great conversion experience in the book of Acts chapter 9, just a few verses before this. And immediately something happened. He started preaching something new for him that he never thought he would. And let's look at it. Let's read about it. Jesus Christ visits him from heaven, and Paul starts to preach. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 19. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. All these hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name of Jesus and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? He was a bad, bad ass. Ooh, he was a bad guy. he was mean, all right? And he had been persecuting Christians. He was on his way to arrest some more and mistreat them. And then something happened to him on that road. And what happened to him was that Jesus Christ paid him a visit. And that changed everything. He began to proclaim Jesus Christ from that moment. Look at verse 22. Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So what was he about? He was proving that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, the Messiah, and that he died and rose again. And the focus is all on who Jesus Christ is and what he did. That's the gospel. It's the good news concerning the person, death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Acts, by the way, is a great place to study people preaching the gospel in action. It is really fantastic for that purpose. We might do some of that because it shows you exactly how they went about it. And they went about it very different ways depending on who they were preaching to. But there was always a core of information that they always presented, no matter whether it was Jews in Jerusalem or Jews in the diaspora, the rest of the world, or whether it was Greeks and Jews together or just Gentiles by themselves. They had all different audiences, and it's just interesting to see how they did it. But they always had the core. And by the way, they always talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it's very interesting to take a look at that. But again, there's a core of information that's good news about the person, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's more good news. And this is where I want to end in tonight. By simply believing the good news, we have eternal life. You know, there's no burden placed on the unbeliever. It's just believing good news. I mean, it's what you want to do anyway, right? If you hear good news, you want to believe it. Why would somebody not want to believe that we have a God who is loving and just and righteous, who when we were fallen and dead in our trespasses and sins and his enemy, sent his Son to die in our place so that we wouldn't have to go through that. And then this one did rise from the dead and he paid the price for all of our sins, and we can be declared perfectly righteous forever from the moment we hear this good news and believe it. Why wouldn't you want to believe that? Seriously. You see, God is so amazing that he set this whole thing up, that the only thing required on the part of human beings is to believe good news. You know? And if there's anything you want to believe, it's good news. By believing the good news, we have eternal life, and we're declared perfectly righteous forever by God. Now, I know what you're thinking right now, because it's what I'm thinking too. And it's like, you know, when I look at it this way, it is totally obvious. It's totally fantastic. Why isn't everybody a believer in Jesus Christ? And the simple answer to that is that God has an enemy. That God has the kingdom of darkness and Satan and sin natures in the world system who are all arrayed against this good news. And the Bible says that Satan deceives the whole world. And in particular, he deceives the unbelieving. In other words, there is an active person force in this world trying to stop people from believing this message. And if it weren't, if it weren't for that, then I think we'd be in a totally different situation. You know, people would respond the way that we as believers respond, and just considering these facts in and of themselves and saying, this is so fantastic. We're always going to be like the shepherds as believers that first night when the angels visited them outside Bethlehem and said, come and see the most amazing thing, that the Savior has been born. And we're just going to want to run and see it and tell everybody about it. You know, of course, what we know is, if we've had any experience presenting the gospel, is that there is a lot of resistance. A lot of people just don't want to hear about it, and they want to push it away. But what I'm here to tell you is that doesn't change the facts. That doesn't change the reality of who God is. It doesn't change what happened at the cross. It doesn't change the beauty of the simple offer of just believing good news and having eternal life and being declared perfectly righteous forever by God. Think about that with me. By simply believing good news, whoever it is we're talking about, will have eternal life that they didn't have without it and would be declared perfectly righteous forever by God. And as I mentioned before, these are the two core needs and wants that the humans have. The two core problems is that we know we're not good and we're going to die. Those are the two core problems of being human beings. We know we're not good. We're going to die. And everybody walking out there has those two problems, bearing them down, wearing them down, wondering if there's ever going to be an answer, turning to all these false solutions. And we're sitting here, and what can we tell them? By simply believing the good news of what Christ accomplished in his death and resurrection, you, instead of thinking and knowing about death, will have eternal life. And instead of continuing to be worn down and worn out by the fact that you don't shape up, you can have you know that you're declared perfectly righteous forever. That's what we have to offer. We have to offer the most amazing things to people. And I think we just need to continue to concentrate on that and get our strength from that. You know, as the Lord says that if we keep our eyes on Him, we're going to be buoyed up and given courage and strength for these kind of things. Please turn to John chapter 3, verse 14. John chapter 3, verse 14. The gospel is the good news concerning the person, death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by simply believing this good news, we have eternal life and we're declared perfectly righteous forever by God. Look at John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in Him, whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. So whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. Verse 16, the classic verse on the gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Look at verse 17 and 18. They're a pair. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. God wants everybody to be saved. Don't believe the lie that He doesn't. Verse 18. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Do you see the issue again and again in this passage? It's one thing, believing in Jesus Christ. I want to give you the Greek word in closing for believe in John 3:16. This is the classic passage that gives the basis for salvation, and it's simply believe. But as you know, there are all kinds of attacks, and if they can't get you in the English, they'll try to get you in the Greek and say, well, that's really, we know what the English means, but it doesn't mean that in the Greek. So I'm here to tell you what the Greek word for this believes means, and it's pistuo. It's on the board in the Greek, and it means to believe. It means what it says in this case. The English and the Greek are very similar. To be persuaded of, to place confidence in, to trust. This is what this means. It means to be persuaded that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and was buried and rose again from the dead. It means to believe the facts about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It means to place complete confidence in the fact that His death is the sufficient sacrifice for my sins. It means to trust and the fact that since He's raised from the dead, by believing in Him, I know I have eternal life and I've been declared perfectly righteous. To believe, to be persuaded of, to place confidence in, to trust. You see, it means relying on things. It means that you place a complete confidence in these facts, in this person. It means to trust that in Jesus and in God, in providing everything He said He is going to provide on the basis of these facts. It means this. I like this definition. To believe in to the extent of complete trust and reliance. That's what this word means. To believe in to the extent of complete trust and reliance. In other words, nothing else but the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ am I placing my trust in for salvation. My eternal destiny hinges on the fact that Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead. That's what this word means. Please notice what it's not there, though. It doesn't talk about anything having to do with feeling sorry for sins. It doesn't have anything to do with committing to do anything in the future. It simply means to believe in the facts of the gospel, the person and work of Christ, to the extent of complete trust and reliance. That's what this is. That's what believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved is. And I just want to show you a few more passages in this next minute to just give you the overwhelming data in the New Testament of the number of times where the Bible says simply believe, simply this, simply believe to the extent of completely trusting and relying on the work of Christ on the cross. Romans 4:5. But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Look at John 5:24. You're in the Gospel of John. Check out John 5:24. We'll go through a few of these and then we'll close. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, facts, truth, and believes him who sent me has eternal life, has it and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Look at John 6, 47. Just go forward, chapter 6, verse 47. Truly, truly. Now, anytime Jesus Christ says truly, truly, that means important point coming up. If you've been sleeping, wake up. That's what it means. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. Not he who was elected, not he who commits his life, not he who repents of all his sins, not he who asks Jesus into his heart, not he who is baptized, not he who prays a prayer, but simply he who believes has eternal life. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity tonight to go to your word. We thank you so much that your word is so clear on this most important of facts concerning what the gospel is, the person and work of your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And we just thank you so much for this, Father, and we ask for the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit as we go forward in our lives and as far as what this gospel is for us and the opportunity to tell other people about it. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.